So chapter 4. So far, God told Jonah to do something, right? He went the other way. God got his attention through a storm, through a whale. He prayed. God spit him out on dry land, repeated his instructions. He went to Nineveh and just said, in a few days, God's going to wipe this place out for their wickedness. And they repented. And God changed his mind about what he was going to do to Nineveh. Which brings us, well, chapter 3, verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm, and the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. It came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? So doest thou well to be angry, is our title. Lord, I pray you'd use your word tonight to grow us, to teach us, to work miracles in our hearts. Lord, may we learn from Jonah, and may you be glorified in the service we are. Again, so grateful to have the privilege to meet on a Sunday night, open your word, assemble in your name. Make it a sweet time in your word now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, number one, don't do right with the wrong spirit. Amen? When Jonah went into Nineveh and preached, he didn't have the right spirit, did he? He wasn't preaching because he wanted God to spare those people of his destruction. He wasn't preaching because he wanted those children that lived in that city spared. He preached because of the whale. Let's be real. But his attitude was still way off, wasn't it? And is it possible as a Christian to do the right thing in the wrong spirit? Absolutely. And that is very dangerous for Christians, actually. So go to Luke 15. We're going to look at some examples, but we're going to start with, who knows the story of the prodigal son? Everybody? So some of you don't know the story? Raise your hand if you know the story of the prodigal son. Everybody knows the story of the prodigal son, right? Good. I want to read a verse about his brother. Now, we don't talk much about his brother, do we? He had a brother. His brother never left the farm. His brother never said, I want my inheritance and I'm going to go off and waste it. His brother just stayed there and faithfully served his father his whole life. And when the prodigal son returned and the father welcomed him with open arms and gave him a ring and threw a big celebration, look what happened here in Luke 15, verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Sound familiar? Jonah was angry. Why? Because God didn't kill a million people. Here, this brother's angry. Why? Because his brother came home and his father celebrated. And so he had been doing all of this labor for his father, but obviously he had been doing it with the wrong attitude. Because he should have rejoiced when his brother came home. And instead he was angry. He was jealous. And you know, the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Doesn't it? Ephesians 4:26. Anger is an emotion. And we can't control our emotions. Okay? We've been talking in our counseling class. The phrase emotional problems is an oxymoron. We never have emotional problems. Our emotions work just fine. Now, they might be giving us emotions that we respond improperly to, but our emotions work. Now, what we do with those, that's up to us. So when the anger creeps in because of a situation, we haven't sinned yet. But when we then respond to that anger by doing something sinful, now we've sinned. That's why God says, be ye angry and sin not. And it's all about our attitude, isn't it? I want to show you another example in the book of Numbers, chapter 14. This was the story of Caleb. Most of us know the story of Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who came back and said, let's go into the promised land. They remember the 10 spies said, we can't do it. But Joshua and Caleb, they said, we can do it. Because they believed that God could help them because he promised that he would. So notice Numbers 14 and verse 24. This is what God had to say about Caleb. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Did you see that? He had another spirit. Definitely not the spirit that Jonah had. Definitely not the spirit that the prodigal son's brother had. He had another spirit. A spirit of faith in God. A spirit of wanting to do right. A spirit of wanting to see God bless his people. And then I want you to look at Ephesians 6:6, if you would. And there's a just one word that we need to be careful of. Ephesians 6:6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You see that word, men pleasers? Isn't that a good word? Men pleasers. I remember way back in the 80s when I first went to work for Boeing, the guy that was my lead, technical lead, he'd been there, he was one of these people that had been there forever and had really never progressed into management. And this is my introduction to the engineering world, you know. And he sat like, it was one of the, you know, the big pulpit with hundreds of desks in this one giant room. That was how it was back then. And he sat just over across from me, and we shared the phone. Our department had the same phone number, but it rang on multiple phones. And it would often ring, and he would always want to answer the phone because he was the lead. But I'm not kidding. I'm sure he slept 3 of the 8 hours a day at his desk. Just sat there, and his head bowed. Sometimes he would even snore. He's getting paid to do this. But if that phone rang, he'd just be instantly grabbing an answer. That's what you call men pleaser. Doing things to please men, doing things to please your employer or whatever. But God says, no, we're to do things to please the Lord. Amen? And Jonah here has the wrong spirit. I mean, think about it. Why is he angry? Because God didn't kill them. What a silly reason to be angry. And so back to our passage, verse 2, it says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. What? What a weird explanation. Lord, the reason why I didn't go and preach what you wanted me to preach was because I knew that you were a great and merciful God. And that you would go and forgive those ratbags. That's got to be the weirdest argument I've ever seen. But that's what he's saying to God. Lord, I just want you to, he's later on, he's going to say, just take my life. Now that's angry, isn't it? When you're that angry at what God does that you say, I'd rather just die. Well, he's already been suicidal once when he was in the boat. He said, just cast me overboard. Now he's suicidal because God didn't kill Nineveh, didn't destroy Nineveh. And so God is always watching our spirit, our attitude. You know, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. The Lord looketh on the heart. Let's look at some examples in the Old Testament. Look at 1 Kings 21. This was a man named Ahab. Ahab probably made the worst marital decision of anybody in the Bible. Anybody know who his wife was? Jezebel. Nobody ever names their daughter Jezebel, do they? Hope not. Because of what she represented. Absolute, complete wickedness. And she basically ruled the house. But when God sent the prophet to rebuke Ahab for his behavior, look what God said, verse 21-29 of 1 Kings. Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days when I bring the evil upon his house. I mean, as all the wickedness that Ahab did as king, and finally God sends a prophet to rebuke him for his wickedness, and he falls on his face and humbles himself, and God says, because he's humbled himself, I'm not going to punish him for all of his wickedness. Isn't that amazing? And it just shows what a merciful and long-suffering God that we serve. And that was the reason why he didn't destroy Nineveh, because they repented. They said, we're wrong. God's right. And remember, the king said, all people, all animals, everybody, sackcloth, no eating. Let's repent and see what God will do. And these men, if you go to Luke 11, the Bible says that Nineveh, the people that were in Nineveh, will have some words with God about the Jews in the days of Jesus Christ. You talk about bad attitudes, the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders. They hated Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus. But this perfect person who only did good. In Luke 11:32, the men of Nineveh. So of all the people that God could have brought up, he says, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Wow. Jesus says, I'm obviously greater than Jonah because I'm God. And Nineveh, this huge city, repented at the preaching of Jonah, but the Jews won't repent at my preaching. And so the men of Jonah will be, or the men of Nineveh will be part of the people that will rise up and judge that generation that crucified our Savior. So verse 3 of our passage, the Bible says, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So if we're going to have points tonight, point number one, don't do right with the wrong spirit. I mean, don't do wrong either. But do right with the right spirit. It's easy to get into a habit of just doing what you think you're supposed to do, but your attitude's all wrong. And it's your attitude that God is watching. The actions aren't as important to him as the heart. But number two, don't let anger lead to, we'll call it depression. And it often does. You meet people that are angry at God and they get really down. Because if you're angry at your Creator, well, where do you go from there? There's no one left. And this, I would call this ultimate depression when a person says, well, based on the circumstances, based on what God has done, I'd rather just die than live. You're pretty low when you say that, aren't you? Because he's actually saying, Lord, I pray that you will kill me. Think about that. But there was another person, if you go to 1 Kings 19, who allowed circumstances to put him into a similar depression. And he was a great man. You've probably heard of a man named Elijah, one of the greatest Old Testament prophets that ever lived. And look at chapter 19 of 1 Kings. Look at verse 4. It says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die." Sound familiar? This is Elijah. He said, "If it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." He had just killed 450 prophets of Satan. But then one woman threatened his life. Ah, guess what her name was? Jezebel. And he fled for his life and went and hid under this tree and said, "Lord, just take my life." Look at verse 10. And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Do you know what anger and depression leads to? Wrong thinking. Because God's going to correct him. He's not the only one left. But that's what his mind is telling him. "I'm the only one left that cares about God, that cares what God thinks. That's it. There's no one else left." And later on, God's going to say, "Elijah, there are thousands left that care about me." And here, Jonah is angry and says, "Just take my life, because all of these wicked people in this wicked city, you've spared their lives just for repenting." Yeah, well, God's a merciful, patient, long-suffering God. But then that wrong thinking and that anger led to, "Just kill me." And Elijah did the same thing. "Just kill me, Lord, because I'm the only one left." So if there are points, point number one, don't do right with the wrong spirit. Point number two, don't let anger lead to depression and wrong thinking, because it will. So, verse 4, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" It's a rhetorical question, by the way. We all know the answer to the question, and the answer is no. Jonah, you shouldn't be angry. Verse 5, "So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. Thought, well, then I'll just go sit up on the hillside, and maybe God will still destroy it. Maybe if I get out of the way, he'll throw down some fire and brimstone like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. That would be fun to watch." And if there's a third point, it would be, don't wish evil upon your enemies. And yet we often do in our hearts, don't we? We might not do it verbally, but the Bible says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." But sometimes in our hearts, we really wish God would just take them out. And God says that's a sin. Go to Proverbs 24 and we'll see this. So don't do right with the wrong spirit. Don't let anger lead to depression and wrong thinking. And definitely don't wish evil upon your enemies. Notice Proverbs 24 and verse 17. "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." But that's our tendency, isn't it? When our enemy falls, when our enemy stumbles, we inwardly sometimes say, "Ooh, that was fun to watch." God says, don't do it. And yet Jonah couldn't wait to see if God might still destroy Nineveh. That's why he was hanging around. So back in our passage, our last point, verse 10, "Then said the Lord," this was after the gourd, you know, God was teaching him yet another lesson. God actually worked a miracle and grew up this gourd in one day, tall enough to actually make shade for Jonah. That's pretty fascinating. In one day, he grew this thing big enough to create shade. And then in one day, he killed it with a worm to teach Jonah another lesson. Jonah didn't get it. So the Lord said, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd." You had pity on this plant that you didn't plant. You didn't grow it. You had nothing to do with it. You had pity on that, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left? We'll talk about who those are in a moment. But if there's a fourth point, it's always have compassion on the lost. God uses the word pity, and he uses God saying, should not I have spared them? But that word pity is the same as compassion. He should have had compassion on those souls in Nineveh. He should have cared whether or not they were rescued from destruction. And we should care that people are going to perish without Christ and go to hell. It's the same lesson, isn't it? And it's okay to plead for the lost. It's okay to pray for them. And it's definitely okay to witness to them. And all through the Old Testament, you see people pleading. You see Abraham pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, he started and he ended up at five. There's just five righteous. You see Moses pleading for Israel. Lord, please don't destroy them like you want to. Please don't do this. They're your people. And God changed his mind. And here we have Jonah hoping that God will destroy Nineveh, the exact opposite. So instead, God wants us to be like Jesus. Go to Matthew 9, verse 36, and we'll see an example. Are they wicked? Yes. Do they hate God? Yes. Do they constantly anger God? Yes. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. But God's allowed to be angry with the wicked because God is holy and perfect and their creator. But he died for them and offers them eternal life to be rescued from their sin if they'll but repent and trust Christ. But as Jesus was on the earth, look at Matthew 9:36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He's hanging on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. He had the power at that moment to zap every one of them that said, crucify him. And he's the creator. He could have done it and been fully justified. But instead he said, forgive them. When he saw the multitudes, there, many of them were the same multitudes that later on were going to say, we have no king but Caesar, crucify him. But he had compassion on them. As sheep having no shepherd. And I believe that through Jonah, God is teaching us the same. That we need to make sure we continue to have, like we talked about this morning, not have respect of persons, condescend to men of low estate, but be constantly looking for opportunities to show God's pity, God's compassion on the lost, who are going to perish forever if they don't trust Jesus Christ. So don't do right with the wrong spirit, because you are not accomplishing anything. Don't let anger lead to sin and depression and wrong thinking. Definitely don't wish evil upon your enemies. And the fourth lesson we can learn from Jonah is have compassion on the lost. So let's just quickly talk about this last verse and be done tonight. What does he mean about the 120,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? I've heard a lot of theories about this. The one that seems to fit for me the best is young children, very young children, who can't reason yet, which would reinforce how big the city was. You know, most people estimate it was multiple millions. And based upon the fact that it was a day's journey, that's a big city. We don't know how many people were there, but he said, you know, you want me to destroy it. Instead, you should be thankful that I didn't. Shouldn't I spare it because there are more than 60,000 persons that can't discern between their right hand and their left? Now maybe he's just saying that people that just don't know any better, I don't know. But either way, if you go to Ezekiel 22:30, God is looking for people that will make that hedge, that will care enough to tell people about the coming judgment. Like, at least Jonah finally went and told them, but he wants us to tell them too. Arise, go and preach, like we saw last week. But notice Ezekiel 22:30. The Bible says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. says, I was looking for a Moses, someone who would stand in the gap on behalf of all these people that keep working wickedness. I was looking for an Abraham who would stand in the gap for Sodom and Gomorrah. But look at that last phrase, I found none. Jonah definitely didn't stand in the gap, did he? He wanted them destroyed. He only preached because God forced him to preach, essentially. But his attitude was all wrong. And he was preaching in the wrong spirit. And got angry when God showed compassion to let that anger lead to wrong thinking, to the point of being suicidal, hoping that God would destroy them, which they were, heathen. They definitely were heathen. And hoping that God would destroy them, we're not to wish evil upon our enemies. But instead, God said, shouldn't you have compassion? Shouldn't you have pity on these people? Like you had pity on this plant that I grew up in one night? Shouldn't you care? God's saying, I care. That's why I didn't destroy them. They repented, and I care. And I know, I'm God, I know there's over 120,000 there who can't discern between their right hand and their left. Now, if that's children, imagine that. That's a lot of children, isn't it? So doest thou well to be angry? No. No. Don't ever let anger lead you to have this kind of an attitude. And don't ever serve God with this kind of an attitude. Always serve God with the right spirit. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you.